Well, this is a special Sunday. This is a big day. One of the high holidays of the Christmas season, the Christmas life. This is Pentecost Sunday. The Holy Spirit comes. He reveals Jesus to us as all we need, all we've ever wanted. And it's not just help us know he's near. Near could be the parking lot. Near could be Richland Center. Near could be in Wisconsin. Help us know he is here. Right now in our presence. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. And we want to be sensitive to that today. You know, this should be a big holiday. We've been talking about this. We celebrate Christmas. You know, that's a big thing. Good Friday, both of those together are kind of God's plan for us, a plan for salvation. It's God doing the work, God coming, God dying for us. Then we celebrate a Resurrection Sunday, 7 weeks ago or something like that. That is the confirmation of the work that he has done, that it's acceptable, that the price has been paid, the work is finished. It's for us to embrace and run with now. Because of that, we made that the statement on Resurrection Sunday that without the resurrection, there would be no Christianity. There would be no faith that we have. It would have died out. It would have just been a kind of forgotten, maybe legend story of some Jewish rabbi that lived a long, long time ago. And without today, without Pentecost, without the Holy Spirit being poured out on us, that was kind of then the practical result, the culmination of God's plan in this. Without that, the church would not have survived. There would be no church today if the Holy Spirit were not here and active in our hearts and lives. We would make a mess of things. We would go off on all kinds of stray things and accomplish nothing. And so this is a big day to celebrate. This is significant. This is important in our lives. And we see that, and we've been building up to this day as we've talked the last 7 weeks, I believe, on the resurrection. Because we keep coming back to that point that there's got to be more. Jesus had arisen. He descended back to the Father. And the disciples were told to wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, would be poured out on them. And then they would be clothed with power from on high, and they would be witnesses. They would have the power all of a sudden to take this message to the world. To not just ourselves, not just survive, just not hang on to our faith, but an overcoming, overflowing power that's going to change the world, change the people around us, be salt and light. And without that Spirit, they were not going to accomplish anything. Jesus had said that, right? Without me, you can do nothing. Amen. We might be a social club. We might be something, but we're not going to be the church without the Holy Spirit. And we've seen that as we've looked at the resurrections and stories, and that the disciples are not ready. The disciples are not adequate. The disciples are clueless sometimes. They do not understand. They don't have the ability, the power to accomplish God's work on themselves. They could follow Jesus while he was here, and he gave them the authority to do miracles and stuff like that. That was all the training. But they were not ready to take this gospel to the world. And that's why the instructions were given to them. Don't even try. Just wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit gets poured out on you. And then you won't just have to be witnesses, but you couldn't help yourself but being witnesses. It would just be overflowing and overpouring on you. And maybe that's an indication of something going on in our church today, that this is hardly a holiday, hardly something that we celebrate, hardly something that we remember. Because we're maybe hanging in there. God is gracious to us. We're functioning as a church, but we're not doing a very good job of being witnesses. We're not overflowing. We're not really having a little bit of an impact. God is very gracious. There's people being drawn in. There's new people at the church. There's people that we're reaching out to. But we're really not very effective. And could that be because we don't, not that the Holy Spirit isn't here, but that we don't understand the Holy Spirit and His role? So they were told 10 days ago from here, they watched Jesus go up into the skies with the word that someday He's coming back the same way that He went up. Stand there and watch Him come down the same way that you stood and watched Him go up. And then to go back to Jerusalem and wait. They returned to Jerusalem, it says, with great joy, continually praising God. They were convinced. They knew it was real. Believed in the resurrected Jesus, believed His promises, believed that if they would wait, the Holy Spirit was coming. And so with great joy and praising in the temple, they waited. And they waited till this morning on the calendar year, till about 9 o'clock in the morning. We were just driving out to church. I said, this is the moment, this is the time when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And so we see that in the scripture today, and we just want to talk about that day and that experience this morning as we do that. And we see the experience of that, what happened that day in Acts chapter 2, the first four verses. When the day of Pentecost had come, and that's today, and Pentecost is technically a Jewish high day, a day where they gathered, a day that had significance, a harvest day or that. I honestly didn't take the time to research that a lot this week, the significance of that. Maybe that's next week or next year's Pentecost sermon. And that's fine because we're going to be celebrating then again. But anyways, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as a fire distributing themselves and resting on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. First off, they were just all together in one place. And it might have been up to 120 of them. In chapter 1, they're gathered together waiting and praying, and it says there was about 120 people there. This day of Pentecost, this day, I don't know, it could have been 120 people in that upper room. Might have been some less. We're not given a specific number. But the Holy Spirit was poured out on all of them suddenly. And kind of experienced that a little bit this week. Again, a storm just blew through, right? And just all of a sudden, whoosh, you heard outside the wind blowing, and you looked out and the leaves were blowing and the trees were all bent over, and you knew a storm was coming. Maybe if you had your windows open, the curtains were blowing all over the place, and you jumped up to close the curtains, or you might have, knowing me, I run out to roll up the car windows because I didn't know it was coming. Just all of a sudden, here is this rushing wind that catches your attention, but it's not outside, it's inside. That noise, that just, you know, you hear it and you just, oh, What is this? And then if that's not enough, tongues of fire start floating around and resting on it. You know, this is just a powerful, powerful experience that fell on them. And then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other tongues. And with that then, this attracted the attention. You know, when the storm's coming in, you know, we all notice that, we all hear that, and boy, if you start lightning or flame, tongues of fire and stuff like that, you're going to take notice of that, and people are gathering in from all the town. They're hearing this, they hear the sound, but they look out, there's no storm coming. Where is this coming from? And they start congregating there in around the upper room and that, of what's going on in there. How can this be? It attracted their attention. It says the people, the crowd, were bewildered, amazed, and astonished at what was going on. There were 16 different nationalities present there in Jerusalem. 16 different people groups that are mentioned by name there. And each of them began hearing the people in the upper room speaking of the mighty deeds of God in their own mother tongue, their own mother language, the language that they learned at birth, the one that's closest to their heart, that they knew the most. I'm talking to some friends in Lebanon today, this week, and had a delightful call to them. They were, their English isn't very good. It is not their mother tongue. The wife does pretty good. The husband really, really struggles. And sometimes he would get carried away in the conversation and just break out in Arabic. And he was pouring out his heart and he was just sharing exciting things that God was doing in Lebanon. And his wife was just looking at him. It's a skill to talk with a translator because you got to learn when to shut up and when to take a break so the translator can catch up. But these were hearing them, and no translator needed. I don't exactly understand this language they're talking about. It's the second or third language that I've learned. They were hearing it in their own language. All 16 different people groups, 16 different languages, dialects that were being heard that day. We don't know how they were being spoken, or, you know, was it they were speaking that, or were they just hearing that? But it was just an amazing thing. And we see in the scripture there that there's two responses, two different type of hearts that are gathering that day to find out what's happening or what's going on. There were some that it says they were amazed and perplexed. They were curious. What does this mean, they asked. Their hearts are open. They're sensitive to, could there be something more? Could God be, you know, doing something here? And then there was the other group that their hearts were closed. They were just scoffing in derision. Nah, can't be nothing. They could only see as far as themselves, their own little world, and their own experiences. And the only conclusion they could come to is, these people must be drunk. You know, what's our response today? How are you going to, you talk about miracles, you talk about healings, you talk about the things that God is doing. Oh, that's just coincidence. That's just nothing, you know, or those guys are crazy or something like that. Or are we amazed and curious? Could God really be doing something beyond our understanding? Unbelievable things. And I think why this dramatic, powerful experience? Why did it happen that way, that day? And I think number one, it was probably a confirmation to the disciples. They had been waiting and seeking this for a long time, a lot of time in prayer. And if it just would have come in quietly, it would have been maybe, are you feeling this too? Are you, you know, and trying to figure it out? But it came in such a powerful way that there was no doubt about it. There was not, oh, maybe is this just my imagination? Am I just kind of feeling something? Or is this real? Is this powerful? So it came in that way, and they shared this experience, and they were all filled. You know, it wasn't this one and that one here and then somebody over here. It came on all of them at once, and that had to be very confirming to them as, yep, this is what we're waiting for. This is it. This is the moment. This is the time. Our lives are going to change. This is a powerful experience that's bringing in a new and dynamic season to our lives that God had promised to us. It also was there, it drew attention of the crowd. This big of an experience. You know, today we do things a little different than that. You know, when Apple's coming out with their latest iPhone or the greatest new invention, you know, they have a product release. And they invite everybody in a big auditorium. Oh, we're going to show you the new Tesla. We're going to show you the new Apple phone. And all the press is that, oh, this is going to be exciting. This is going to change our world. Or they hold up the politicians. Oh, we're just passed this bill. We're going to have a press conference. And everybody's going to come. Well, they didn't have those things back then. How are you going to get a crowd? How are you going to get the whole world to listen? Can't just, oh, we've got an announcement to make. Come to this place at 3:30 and we're going to show you the new latest thing. And so this all had to happen that way to bring the crowd in, to attract them, that they couldn't ignore this either. This is something that they had to at least investigate and check out. And then lastly, I think it happened this way because it was a practical example. It was a demonstration. Through this experience, he was teaching them something about this Holy Spirit that was coming. It was, that it filled them all. And it filled them all to overflowing. They were all speaking in languages they didn't know, telling the mighty deeds of God. It wasn't just the 12 disciples. It wasn't just Peter, kind of going to be the leader of the church, but it was for everybody. Amen. And that's one of the lessons here for that. And so God is demonstrating that in a very, very powerful way as the Spirit is outpoured and falls on them. And so into that, the crowd's been attracted, the disciples, it's been confirmed to them, they're all overflowing. Peter, the spokesman, stands up. And here we see he has the message that they were unable to proclaim before this. They weren't out in the streets proclaiming this message of that. But he stands up now in power and going to give this message to the thousands of people that had gathered in the streets around them. Must have gone up on the rooftop. I can see that just preaching to the crowds that are out there. And the first thing he does is he gives them an explanation of what's going on, because they're all, remember, what does this mean? And some of them, nah, they're just got into the sauce a little early this morning. We knew they were kind of on the edge anyways, you know, and that. So he gets up and gives them this explanation. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose. It is only the third hour of the day, 9:00. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy."
Amen.
God's plan, God's fulfillment. Again, this is necessary, this is needed. The church is not going to do anything. The church is not going to survive without this experience. This is a fulfillment of the prophecies in the last days. God's plan all along. He's going to pour out His Spirit on all mankind. It's going to be available to everyone. Young and old, rich and poor, sons, daughters, bond slaves, men and women. It's available to everybody. It's going to be poured out on everybody. And they are going to prophesy. Now let's just back up and a side note on that. Wait a second. I'm not so sure that I'm going to prophesy. and the rains are going to come and it's not going to... God's going to... Explains in 1 Corinthians 14:3 what prophecy is. But the one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. And each and every one of us can do that. Yeah. Right? And we do that already so often in the church or in the community, right? There's just something, some compassion that rises up in your heart when you're talking to somebody. And you just have something to share with them. Right? Hey, here's the encouraging word. Here's the edification that you need. Here's the practical application. Here's just the consolation that you need. We can all prophesy. Not in our own wisdom, not in our own strength, but in the power that the Holy Spirit makes available to each one of us as believers.
Amen.
We can do that. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was still there. He was still coming. He still showed up at different times. But He only showed up to specific individuals for specific purposes. I have a message that I want to bring to this people in that. And He would pour the Holy Spirit out on them. Or there was a specific action that I needed. Samson, the Holy Spirit would come on him and he would kill 300 Philistines. Or that, specific person for a specific time and place, a specific event that had to happen or message that had to be there. And then the Holy Spirit would leave and maybe fall again later or different place, a different time, according to that. That is, but here now what is happening is it becomes available to all. And it's a universal message for all and it's permanent. It's not just going to be when you need it or when it's available or if I got something special for you to do. You can live and dwell in that Holy Spirit at all times. All the time. It's poured out. When I get that picture of poured out, you don't expect to pour it back in, right? The drink offerings that they would have were just poured out in the ground. Offered to the Lord. You're not going to come and scoop that up again, right? When they anointed somebody with oil, they just poured it over their head and it talks about running down their head and onto their beard and onto their garments. You were going to collect that oil again when it happened. You know, when this is poured out, it's not going to be, well, here's just a little bit, you know, and when you're done with it, I'll take it back if you don't drink it all. It was poured out and it wasn't coming back. It was given. And given permanently, forever, for you to have and to use. And there again in verse 21 there in Acts 2, he ends that section there, Peter does, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Don't have to be Jewish. Don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to be educated. You don't have to go to Bible college. You don't have to do anything but call on the name of the Lord. Ask for His help. Desperately cry out to Him. And He will answer you. You will be saved. Amen. And again, this is a new radical message. And not only is salvation available to all, but the Holy Spirit is available to all as well, poured out on all mankind. Okay, so that's kind of the explanation of this wild scene that's taken on. The fulfillment of God's prophecy, His plan for that. And then Peter goes on to the message. that he's going to preach to these people, the crowd that Jesus, the Holy Spirit had gathered in there, that they're going to hear. We see this here. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross. Nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again and putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by death's power.
Amen.
There's the message. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus the Nazarene. That's who he's preaching. And to the crowd, you know somebody that was touched by Jesus, that was either a result of his miracle, or, you know, what he performed a miracle on, or a relative of that. You all know in that crowd of those people there. You've heard the stories. You probably saw them. You maybe heard them preaching. You know somebody that was touched and his life was dramatically changed by that. You know who I'm talking about. He was there. He was one of you just a month or so before this, 2 months before this. He was living right here in this same town. Marched in on Palm Sunday and y'all declared him as, long live the King. That Jesus we're talking about. And what did you do to him? Well, it was God's plan. He says, this was not plan B because you guys didn't do very good keeping the law. This was not, Jesus got trapped. Jesus got caught, laid a trap for him and stuff like that. No, this was God's plan all along that he was going to come in and do this. And you couldn't even do the deed yourself. You know, Jews have no dealings with the Gentiles. No dealings. They were not friends with the Romans. They wanted him out of their country, but they turned to the Romans to kill this guy. Made friends with their enemies. Hey, would you do our dirty work for us? Would you kill this guy and kill him in the most painful, humiliating, dreadful way that you can imagine? The crucifixion. Nailing him to the cross. But that's what they did, but God raised him up again.
Amen.
Not going to stay there, and he put an end to death. He could not be held in death's power. And why? Because he was a faultless, sinless man, the only one that had ever lived, that had no guilt. Remember, wages of sin is death. In the garden, God said to them, if you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. And that fruit was disobedience to God. And Jesus had never done that. So he did not have to die. He went willingly to the cross. And because of that, could be raised up victorious again. And again, here the message that we have for the world is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the proof. That's the confirmation of who he said he was. That he was victorious. That he did overcome. That he did conquer death and hell. And all the curse was broken over all mankind because of that. And here again, this is God's plan. And he bases that on scripture, and we're not going to look at all of this, or we'd be here way, way too long for that. But he goes to Psalm 16, and with this again, his proof of that again is here's the prophecy, here's the plan. We've kind of talked about that. The Holy One will not see decay. He's going to be buried, but his body's not going to be decay. It's not going to rest in the grave. It's not going to rot away. The worms aren't going to eat it because he's going to be raised up again. And he ends that in Psalm 16 there. You will show me the path of life. And that path of life is Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's going to show us what life is through Jesus. And then he says, ends it, in your presence is fullness of joy. The barrier's been taken away. There is no guilt anymore between you and God if you receive the price that Jesus has paid, if you'd accept that gift. And so that's been taken away, and therefore you can have that presence of God. You can come boldly to the throne of grace. And if you remember, we've talked about that. What is joy? Where does joy come from? Relationship. Seeing somebody's face. Seeing the light in their eyes. Seeing the smile on their face. And all of a sudden, that is restored to us as believers. That we can see God smiling on us. We don't have to hide in our guilt and our shame anymore. Even though we're plenty guilty, it's all been taken away. It's all been forgotten and wiped away. And therefore, we can come into God's presence and be filled with his joy because of what Jesus did for us. And then he goes on there, and he also talks about from Psalm 110, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And again, we're not really talking about that here, but that's a scripture Jesus himself used when he was arguing with the Pharisees. He said, what does that mean? Here's a riddle. How can David say, my Lord said to my Lord, if he's David's son? And the Pharisees had no answer for that. And what he's saying there, this is more than just the Davidic kingdom, a kingdom on this earth being fulfilled. All of a sudden, this is a whole other dimension. This is the earth, the heavenly kingdom of God that's coming. And it's coming to earth to be a part of on this earth now. To live and be here with that. So it's more than that, all that. And then he goes on with his message here. Acts 2:32 and some other verses there. So he's coming along and he kind of is coming to the conclusion of this message here. This Jesus Christ raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. We've seen and are convinced that he did rise from the dead. You haven't seen that yet. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. And then he sticks the dagger in their heart. This Jesus who you crucified. Whew. Pretty powerful words there, huh? Know for certain that God has made him Lord and Christ. Lord and Savior. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just your Savior, but your Lord. And God has proclaimed him that, and this is the person who you crucified. This is the person that you rejected. This is the person that you said, no, we'd rather have Barabbas instead of him. This is the person that you disowned. At one point they're saying, we have no king but Caesar, as they're condemning him. And that's you that stood in that crowd and did that. And why? What did he do wrong? What fault did you find in the life that he lived? And yet, look what you did to him. Look what sometimes we do to him too, huh? Deny him, reject him. We don't want him to rule over us. Glad to have him as my Savior, but I don't know that I want him to be Lord in my life. I don't want him to be in control. And their response... Like I say, the dagger was stuck right in their heart. You're the ones that crucified him. This Jesus that was rose from the dead, you're the ones that crucified him. And their response, Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? They were standing there with their heads down, pierced to the heart. There was guilty. They had no response. They had no justification that was going to hold any ground. No excuses. They were just plain guilty, and they knew it. And part of that was, what do we do now? Is it too late? Is there hope for us after what we have done? And Peter responds to them. In 38, yeah. Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children and for all who are far off, as far away as Gillingham, Wisconsin. As many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with these many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation. Be saved from this corrupt world that you're so much a part of." And isn't that the message of holiness? To not be a part of this world, to not be sucked in by the lies and the deceptions of this world, the things that it so vainly chases after. Be saved from this perverse generation. And there is this message again. Is it too late for us? Is there any hope for me? You can't believe all the things that I have done wrong. You can't believe the mess I have made of my life. Or maybe it's, boy, I've really been trying to be good all my life, and I'm feeling pretty good, but I'm still empty. I still can't live that life. I'm still not full of that. Whatever the response is, and his response there is repent, turn, change, be different. Admit your guilt. Admit your need. You can accomplish nothing without him. Admit your helplessness and turn then to him, away from the way life you were living, turning to him. Change your ways. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And what is the one sin that condemns us to hell? You know, Christ died for all of our sins. But what sends us to hell is the rejection of his saving grace. Saying, "No, I don't want that gift of salvation. I don't need forgiveness. I can do it on my own." That's the sin that Jesus covers more than else. And then receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that new heart, that new power, that new dynamic that is going to allow you and enable you to live this different life. You're not going to live up to that standard. You're not going to be holy without the Holy Spirit. You're going to end up being frustrated. You're going to end up a lukewarm Christian, a just surviving Christian, a nominal Christian, or not a Christian anymore at all. It's just not going to work. You're not going to accomplish anything in your life that's lasting. This Holy Spirit is essential to this new life, the whole new dynamic. We need him. We can't do it without him. For 2 Corinthians 5:17, we go to this verse a lot here. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." Okay? A new creature, the old one has to pass away. And there is, again, the death. You got to go to the cross. There's victory. Not in winning the battle, but in surrendering. Going to the cross, laying down your life, the cross, same as Christ did. It's being baptized into Christ Jesus now, a new life, a new creature. Being baptized means, we talked about this, it means being immersed. It's not just a drop or two here or that, but it's going all the way under, being completely submerged, completely changed by that. The idea there again in that is you turn into something different when you're immersed in that. And you can't be changed. It can't be separated anymore. You can mix oil and water, but they're going to separate again. An example might be, just off the top of my head, tea. Once you make the tea, you're not going to separate the tea from the water anymore. It's been changed. There's an immersion in that. Can't be, you can't return to the original anymore. You're transformed into his image. You can't escape that. It's new. You can't go back. There's something real in your heart that you just can't deny anymore. It keeps pulling you and pulling you no matter how hard you try, how hard you escape, how much you get distracted. It's going to be there pulling you back. You can't be changed. You're in Christ. It says that in the Corinthians verse there. If anyone is in Christ, and that is an idea to get yourself a hold of. Paul uses it all the time in his writings. Our new state is in Christ. You're no longer yourselves. You're dead to yourself. You now have a new identity. You now have a new person. You are in Christ. And that standing is immediate. You are perfect in him that day when you accept and believe him. But you also go through that process of working that out. You don't become Christ-like overnight. Some things might fall away. Some things might take a while. Some things you grow into. But it's a process that God leads you through. The Holy Spirit does that work. You've just got to stay submissive and pliable to him to do those things. Their response to this in Acts 2, 41 and 42. So then those who received his word were baptized, and that day there were about 3,000, they added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to worship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. And so they received, some of them received that word. I believe some of them, again, whose minds were closed, whose hearts were darkened. Oh, these men are just drunk. They didn't listen to probably Peter's message either. Maybe some of them did. But many of them with the open heart heard that, received that. They received his word, and they were baptized. Now, my point there is, first, they were changed when they believed, when they received the word. And the baptism then was the testimony of that change of their belief. It wasn't the baptism that saved them. It was their belief in Jesus Christ. They're receiving that. And then the baptism was the outward profession of that. Yes, my heart has been changed. I have been born again. And I'm saying that to the world, and I'm doing that for myself. I'm setting this groundwork of establishing this is the day that I have done that. It was the testimony of their belief and their commitment. And it seems there's no record here that the experience of the speaking in tongues and the rushing wind and all of that dynamic being filled with the Holy Spirit was not repeated on those 3,000 people. Doesn't record that they all, the flames jumped over to them, that they all started speaking in different languages. At that point in time, but they were baptized and they did receive the Holy Spirit. And how do we know they did that? The confirmation was in the fruit, in their changed lives, not in some outward manifestation. What does it say about them? They were continually devoting themselves, leaving their old lives behind, their priorities, their lives, their things that were important to them. Didn't matter anymore. Didn't care what football game was on or what was going on and stuff like that. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings and the word of to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. It just began to consume them. That's what they looked forward to the most. You couldn't keep them away from the church services. Every chance that was there, yeah, I want more. I want to be in God's presence. I want to know what he's doing. I'm hungry for these things. And there were signs and wonders through the apostles. And they were all together. They had all things in common. Day by day, it says, with one mind in the temple, they were breaking bread from house to house with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God. Their lives had been changed. They were transformed in that moment of receiving Jesus. So when I come to here this day and coming to conclusions of that, what do I learn? What do I see in this passage? And there's a lot in there. Go home and study that. I skipped over a lot of stuff. again there, but this idea that the gospel message is for everybody. And so is the Holy Spirit. The resurrection is key. It's the proof. It's the message that we have, the thing that we stand on. No, Jesus did rise from the dead. He is not in a grave anymore. And then that the Holy Spirit is essential. It's the power to live this life, to continue on in this experience of a new life with Jesus. It's essential. And I'm probably going to talk about this in the weeks ahead again. I think that here's in my thinking and talking and that, and some of this has come out on the Faith and Fellowship nights. I think that's maybe where the church is negligent at times. We talk about salvation, we talk about receiving Christ, but we don't teach and we don't talk about then the being filled with the Holy Spirit. And you're not going to live that Christian life successfully without the Holy Spirit. And it's not, you know, sometimes I think, and maybe that was my case at times with as a youngster and coming forward and responding to an altar call, prayed the right prayer, slapped on the back, oh, congratulations, you've been born again. And I really didn't talk then about how I was going to live that out. I didn't talk about that. And so, oh, great, you're a child of God now. Go do it. And you kind of left to try to figure that out and do it all on my own strength. And you know what? I failed and fell short every time. They didn't teach. They didn't tell us. Now there's a power available that's going to make you successful. That's going to carry you through on these things. It's going to work with you and give you that strength and the victory you need to live that consistent life. Can't do it on our own. Peter could not have preached this sermon, this powerful message. That was, he was the one to speak up and talk of things that came out of his mouth. But here he is in such power, quoting Scripture powerfully, using Scripture right there, right to the heart of the matter. Powerful, powerful message. 3,000 people responded to that message that day. Peter did not do that in his own strength or his own understanding. And lives were changed through that change, new priorities of boldness and a transformation. So we come to this message in Holy Spirit of Pentecost Sunday. The message is, again, what he preached. It's an invitation to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Repent, admit your need, die, and be then immersed in Christ in his death and his resurrection. Put on that new life. That's the message. The message today, the invitation today is not receive the Holy Spirit. Because if you receive Jesus Christ and open your heart to him, you will receive the Holy Spirit. He will be there and available. And we as a church have got to teach that. And we as a church has got to live that. Oh, to be effective and not just leave people, oh, you're saved now and now on your own devices and your own strength and your understanding. Start living a Christian life and being a witness. Doesn't work that way. If you repent and receive, the Holy Spirit is there. And if you're feeling that tug and that call of God, that quiet voice, that is the Holy Spirit talking to you. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to bring you to that place of salvation. It's not me. It's not anything in this world that can explain. It's God speaking to you. It's his Holy Spirit moving on your heart. So with that, we have a Sunday afternoon questions. So where do you stand with Jesus Christ? Is he your life? Are you in Christ? Is he your life or is he just part of your life? Sunday mornings, 10-minute devotions in the morning. Or is he your life? And how have you responded by repenting and receiving this new life? That kind of goes with that. And then if you are in Christ, what is your experience with the Holy Spirit? Is he Is this a foreign idea, something that you don't know, that you're not comfortable with? And I can say that at times just as much. He's kind of a mystery. He kind of does his own thing sometimes. Not talked about a lot in the New Testament. But again, we're not going to succeed. We're not going to survive ourselves. We're not going to live that full Christian life. We're certainly not going to overflow and be his witnesses that we're called to be without that Holy Spirit filling us. So let's go to prayer. And again, there is always an invitation. The altars are always open here to that place of not just receive the Holy Spirit, but surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And again, if God would be speaking to that, we want to invite you to come, pray with you. You pray in that, but don't disregard God's calling and pulling in your life today. That Holy Spirit coming and speaking to you, not in your head, but much more in your heart and in the deepest, innermost part of your being. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We celebrate, Lord God, that not only you sent your Son to die for us and rose again, Lord, that he could be victorious and come again for his spotless bride, but that you also poured your Holy Spirit out on us, made him available to us, that we don't just live as mere, I'm only human anymore. That, Lord, the very Spirit of God can dwell in us, empower us, and feed us, and protect us, and keep us, and teach us, and bring us into that fullness of joy, the abundant life that you have for each one of us. So, Lord, we want our hearts to be open to you in all these ways and all these things, Lord God. Thank you for the gift that's there, the invitation that is given. And, Lord, that we would respond and give you thanks and praise and want more of you, to hunger for you. We'll never get to the fullness, Lord, to the all that you have to give us, all the days of our lives. So, Lord, I thank you for this chance. I thank you for this the truth. I thank you for this church and the work that you're doing here and are going to continue to do in this church for your name, for your glory, for the building of your kingdom. Pray this all then in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.